I want to give a big shout out and thank you to all of you that have said yes, and your faithfulness, and to Miss Frankie. A few weeks ago, she comes up every Thursday to get ready for her Sunday class, and this Thursday afternoon, I just happened to pass her in the lobby, and that she was here, and we saw it for a moment, and she told me and this is just what she said. She said, you know, I just feel so privileged that I get to tell boys and girls about Jesus Christ every week. And she started tearing up a little bit. I was just crying a little bit. It was one of those moments as a pastor that you just live for. And to see someone that said yes and getting to tell boys and girls about Jesus Christ and the impact that they're doing. And think about that. You get to tell people about Jesus Christ in every area of service. And thanks so much for doing that. Well, last Sunday we began a new series what will be the season of Lent, take us right through Easter, from the book of Hebrews, Jesus is Better. So I invite you to take your Bible, your New Testament, about two-thirds back in the New Testament, you'll find the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. And we want to take a little deeper dive into this familiar but really kind of unknown book to us. We know one famous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. We know a few verses sprinkled through the book of Hebrews, but it's a very difficult book to understand. And for that reason, sometimes we kind of stray away from it, from deep study. But during these next weeks, we're going to look a little deeper to see what Hebrews has to say for us today. Just to remind you, we really don't know who wrote this book, this letter, this sermon that we have in our Bibles that we call Hebrews. It's not important that we know who wrote it. We have a pretty good idea of who it was written to, that it appears to be written to believers who were Jewish. So these are Jewish Christians converted out of Judaism, the followers of Christ, who probably live around Rome, that are coming under intense persecution because they are followers of Jesus Christ, not because they are Jews, but because they are Christians. And the pressure, the struggles, the trials, the persecution is becoming so great that we know why it was written. It was written to these weary Christians who were thinking about abandoning their new faith in Jesus Christ and going back to the old life. And so this preacher, this writer of Hebrews, pens a sermon to them to encourage them to endure, to inspire their perseverance, really telling them, don't quit, don't give up. And then he tells them why. Why? Well, he tells them, just concisely, Jesus is better. He's better, he's bigger than any trial, any trouble, any fear, any success, anything that you're facing. Jesus is better. Christ is superior. So if you were just stop for just a moment and think about the thing that occupied your mind most of this week, the thing that causes you to wake up in the middle of the night gripped by anxiety and fear, the thing that you are worried about, the message of Hebrews for you is Jesus is better. Christ is superior. Don't give up and don't quit. So here's the question. Why is Jesus better? Why is he better? And really all the book of Hebrews is an answer to that question. He begins to unfold for us. But quite concisely, if you have your outline there, I invite you to take some notes, write down some things that the Lord may say to you today, and the scriptures are there. But why is Jesus better? Well, quite simply, because of who he is and what he has done. Christ is superior in his person and in his work of who he is and what he's done. And so the book of Hebrews sort of unfolds, telling us in those first half of the book, this is who Jesus is. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the law. And then he begins to tell us we have this great high priest, and this is what he's done for us. He has brought us then atonement, brought forgiveness, and reconciled us to the Father. Jesus is better because of who he is. Now, We jumped in last week, looked at the first four verses of the book of Hebrews, and reminding you that Hebrews is just like taking a flying run and a big cannonball into the swimming pool. And here the writer of Hebrews just comes right up to us in a very powerful way with seven statements, just telling us this is who Jesus is. He owns it all. He made it all. He reflects the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact representation of God's being, of his nature and his character. When you see Jesus, you see the invisible God. He continues then to sustain all things. He holds everything together when it feels like everything is coming apart in life. He has paid the price for our sins, and he rules over everything. And that is who Jesus is. And then, beginning in verse 5 and really through most of chapter 2, he just lays out how Jesus is superior and better than the angels. And begins to tell us everything that the angels do, and this is the most extended teaching of angels in all of the scriptures, Jesus is better than the angels. So this is another characteristic I want you to know about the book of Hebrews. And this is why some people find it kind of difficult and troubling when they study through it. And that is that the book of Hebrews serves as a warning. And through the book of Hebrews, there are several, about five warning passages for Christians. Now remember, Hebrews is written for believers. It's written for Christians. And when we get to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, we find that first warning that's given to believers. And so if you have your Bible there, you have your outline, you can follow along with me there. We want to start reading in these verses here. And so the writer of Hebrews, the preacher, says, we must, and this is an imperative, this is mandatory, we must pay the most careful attention to. Therefore, because Jesus is greater than the angels and the word that was spoken to God by the angels, it was important. But now the word has come to us through the Son, it is even more important. We must pay the most careful attention to what we have heard. Why? So that we do not drift away. Then you get down to verse 3. Then he says, how shall we escape if we ignore, neglect so great a salvation? And so I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about the greatest spiritual danger that we face. And that is for every one of us. I think it is the same for all people. This is the greatest spiritual danger that you and I face. And I can tell you as a pastor over these years now, I've seen it to be true. And this is where I've seen what's happened to people who were once walking very close to God, were just really in one-on-one with God. I mean, you could just tell that they were being used by God. But then something happened. And now they are far away from God and his church. You can think of people like that. And so this is the greatest spiritual danger. You can write it right there on your outline. Your greatest spiritual danger is drifting away. It's just simply drifting away. Drifting is rarely ever good. It is always potentially disastrous. Why? Well, as I thought about it, what is so dangerous about drifting? And I think ultimately why it is dangerous is because if you are drifting, you will miss your destination. You just sort of miss it. You drift past it. You drift in the wrong direction. You miss your destination. In this case, spiritually for us, our destination is eternal life forever at home with God in the place that we call heaven. That is the ultimate destination of our salvation, is heaven spiritually. It's rarely intentional. I can't even recall anyone that just says, I'm just going to quit. I've had enough of this. I don't believe it anymore. I'm just going to turn my back and go away. Most people never just intentionally quit their walk, their spiritual life. They don't give up their faith. They don't give up their faith in Jesus. They don't quit the church. They usually what happens when it comes to their faith, they don't disown it. They just drift away from it. And so the writer of Hebrews is warning these believers. He's warning us today, be on guard, watch out, pay close attention now. Do not ignore your salvation. Pay attention to it so that you don't drift away. And the word that he uses there for drift away, it's an interesting word. It's the word that would be used for example, to slip, like a ring that slips off your finger and you lose it. It just sort of slips. Or it's a word that would be used of food that would go down down your windpipe. In other words, it goes in the wrong direction and you choke. It drifts the wrong way. Or probably the image that he has there is of a boat or a ship that loses its mooring, or it comes untied from the anchor. The currents begin to take it. It just begins to drift away from the harbor, away from the destination. It just drifts. Now, what causes us to drift spiritually? So I thought about it. And I thought, well, it could be over time. The longer that we are believers, that we become we get a little more familiar. We sort of have our passion cool a little bit. Our commitment isn't quite at the same level because we've been doing this for a long time. Or sometimes then, as a result, it's just the familiarity. We become so familiar. We hear it over and over again. We sort of lose our sense of awe of who we are because what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's just the distractions of life, the busyness of life, that other interests, other commitments that just draw us away. It becomes just a lack of intentional discipline, and neglect sets in our spiritual life. You know, we just finished up a series called The Walk, those five essential practices of the Christian life for following Jesus, finding Jesus, and only finishing with Jesus. And if we neglect those spiritual disciplines along our life of faith, such as worship and prayer, and you know, church isn't that important to us. If I can hit, one or two Sundays a month, I'm doing pretty good. And our daily prayer time or our study of God's Word, we don't spend any time listening to God speak to us during the week. We're not involved in any kind of Bible study or Bible group or class or service. We don't really serve God. We don't find a place in the church to use our gifts or generosity. We begin to think, I need this. We just sort of like the generosity in giving or sharing our faith and being a missionary and telling others about our faith. And it just sort of happens that we sort of let those disciplines and habits go by the side, and it's sort of this slow drift that takes place. It's not a sudden departure. It might seem like it's sudden when it does happen, but it's a slow drifting away that takes place. Ultimately, this deadly drift is caused by neglect. And that's what the preacher says in verse 3. He says, how shall we escape if we ignore, if we neglect? We don't pay close attention to, as he said in verse 1, we don't take care of it. So the danger that Hebrews is warning us about here is not the danger of rejecting the gospel and rejecting Christ. The danger is given and sounded to the church, to believers, and that danger is neglecting Jesus. Neglecting worship, neglecting the church. The idea of that word there is just not caring enough to do something. You just don't care enough about it. It's not that important to do something about it, to take care of it, to pay attention to. You know, it's kind of like if this spring I decided I wanted to have a garden. And so I told Donna, I said, Donna, I think this spring I want to plant a garden. Well, first of all, she'd probably have to pick her up off the floor. She'd faint if I ever said those words. But then I will go out in the springtime, and I'll dig around in the dirt. I'll plant some seeds. I'll come back and say, Donnell, the garden's planted. And then I don't really go back out there until late in the summer, maybe early in the fall. And what am I going to have? Well, I'm just going to have a bunch of weeds. What I'm not going to have is a garden. Why? Because I didn't care enough to take care of it. I just sort of started, and I planted, and looks like I'm off to a good start, but I didn't care enough about it to go out every day to weed it, to take care of it, to water it, to make sure it would grow. You know, same thing happens in marriages. You know, we get married on our wedding day. It's a great day. But then that first year passes, 10 years pass, 20, 25 years pass. You probably might not even make it to that 10-year mark if you don't really take care of your marriage. If you sort of ignore it and think it'll take care of itself. Relationships never really just take care of themselves by accident. You don't have a great marriage by accident. Same thing happens in our families and parenting. And if we don't pay attention to our home and our kids and their needs, well, really the disaster is that we just sort of neglect it and everybody kind of goes their own way. That's the danger. It's the danger for every one of us spiritually. So Hebrews is not so much an evangelistic book. It's not so much evangelistic. It's written for those who are, by and large, already Christians. It is an encouraging book. It's a book that is encouraging them, inspiring them to continue on in their faith. Do not drift away from your faith. And so I want to tell you now, this is so important. There'll be two things I'm going to tell you about, what you can think about and what you can do. And this is the real problem, I think, that right lies at the core of this, is when we think about our salvation, when we think about what our salvation is, how we receive this salvation, I think part of what happens is what is alluded to in verse 3, is it no longer to us is this great salvation. It's just our salvation. And somehow it loses this sense of greatness that we don't, or we somehow become less in awe of what has happened for us. And any time that we consider something great, we naturally pay attention to it. If we consider something great, oh man, it has our attention and we don't neglect it. But if we don't consider something great, we consider something just sort of commonplace, routine, even mediocre. We tend to leave it to convenience rather than commitment. Can I tell you? It's the greatest danger that every one of us faces as believers. Our salvation is no longer great. It becomes a matter of convenience. When we feel like it, when it works out, nothing's in the way, then maybe we can do something about it. Rather than becoming something that we are most committed to, that takes priority over everything, everyone in our life. Let me give you just a little example of this. I see it happen. It happens to me. I'm sort of a fair-weather sports fan. So all of us, just for a moment, you can think about your favorite team. And what I've noticed is that when my team that I support is doing good, they're winning their games, they're ranked high, they're great, they've got my attention. I'm following everything about them. I go, you know, sometimes, you know, you go to the game, you see this, that people fill up the arenas, the stadiums, they go to their games. But when the team is not doing so good and they're losing, wait, you know, it's not hard to get a seat at the arena, is it? There's a lot of empty seats. You don't even want to talk about it. Your team isn't great. We see it happen. So it happens to us spiritually that salvation should always be considered great and just. And the longer we are believers, the truth is, it should become even greater to us because we understand it more. We know what we need. We understand ourselves more. This salvation is a great salvation because we're saved by a great Savior. We are saved at a great cost, and we are saved from a great penalty. And that should be, just grip us with great awe more and more every day as we walk with Him. And it becomes so real to us. But many, many of us neglect this salvation because we don't really see it as, well, kind of, we don't even really hardly see it as salvation. We see it as kind of receiving something rather than being rescued from something. You know, sort of receive this get into heaven free card or get our ticket punched. We received it. We don't have this sense that we just had our lives saved. And if let's say from the greatest death that could ever happen, and somehow we've lost this sense of being rescued, when it's not life-saving to us, it's not life-changing to us. And it should be life-changing for us because every day we come, thank you, God, for saving my life, paying the price for me, that I know I have this hope of eternal life. It should change our lives forever. So I want to give you two things then to think about. When it comes to thinking about salvation, when it comes to thinking about Jesus, I'll spend more time on the first one than the second one, so don't worry. And because the second one we'll see in a moment is going to come up again as through our study of Hebrews. But I really want to tell you really one, these two ways that you really can think about Jesus and how He is so much better and you think about our salvation. So let me give you this first one to think about. That Jesus is our hero who takes us to heaven. He's our hero who, in other words, gives us this great hope. So I'm going to take you down to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. And now that the warning has been given, the writer resumes talking about how Jesus is better than the angels. And then he talks about how that applies to us. Then you get down to verse 10. He says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. In other words, taking us to the ultimate destination of our faith, glory, heaven, giving us that hope. It was fitting, it was proper that God, from whom and through whom everything exists, should make the, and isn't this a great word, the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what He has suffered. Then he says in verse 11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. The one who makes us holy, those of us who are made holy, we're brothers and sisters, we're part of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed, embarrassed to call them brothers and sisters. What a wonderful truth in Scripture that is given to us here. And I want you to look in your Bibles on your outline at verse 10. That He should make the pioneer of their salvation. Some of your translations may say author. Others may say captain. This word is translated in a variety of ways to try to bring forth the meaning of this word. It means leader. It means guide. It's the idea of a pioneer that goes in front of and blazes the trail. Some of your translations say captain. He is the captain of your salvation. But the word to me that just captures it for me is the word champion. He is the champion of our salvation. He is the one that perfected our salvation, to salvation through His victory, through His suffering. He brought it to us. Now, I want to show you this word in the original language. This is the word that's translated pioneer. Don't go, is there, yeah. archegon. He is the archegon. That means the idea of like an archangel. He is the chief leader. He is the champion of our salvation. Now, I want you to think about Jesus in these terms going forward. He is your hero. He is the champion that has gone to battle and won the victory of heaven and eternal life for you and for me. It's used again in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. In verse 1, it says, "Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. And the New Living Translation says, who is the champion, the archegon. He is the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Jesus is better because he is your hero. He is your champion that perfects our faith. Let me give you two reasons, just two of many, that you can think of him from this point forward as your hero. Here's the first one. Talks about it in verse 10 and 11. He says that he is the one, in verse 11, he says, the one who makes people holy, makes us holy, and those who are made holy are of the same family. Now, you want to know why Jesus is our hero? Well, he's made us part of his family. He made it possible for us to be called his brothers and sisters. And get what it says in verse 11. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. So listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus is not ashamed of you. He's not embarrassed by you. You know, I think all of us have people in our family that, you know, got a crazy uncle somewhere, got that person that we're just sort of embarrassed by, or a little bit ashamed of them. And if you don't have anybody in your family like that, you're probably that person. But I just... But Jesus is not ashamed of you. He's never been embarrassed by you. Once you trusted him for forgiveness and to take you to heaven, he made you holy. He calls you brothers and sisters. There's no sin so big, so bad that, well, he hasn't disowned you. He would never disown you. So don't disown him is the message that he's giving to all of us who are struggling with these troubles. And why should it be easier to go back? Don't give up. Don't quit. Jesus is not embarrassed of us. He's not ashamed of us. He wants us as part of his family. But there's a second reason. Not only does he make us holy, but he sets us free. He sets us free. Now notice, go down to verse 14. Because God's children are human beings, we're made of flesh and blood. The Son, Jesus, also became flesh and blood. And we talked about this during the Christmas season. We talked about the incarnation. God took on flesh and blood in his Son, Jesus Christ. For only as a human being could he die. The only way Jesus was ever going to go to battle for us and to be our heroes, he was going to have flesh and blood like we do. And that's the only way he was going to be able to die, because it was only by dying could he break the power of the two greatest enemies that we face, the devil and the fear of dying. He could break the power of the devil, who had the power of death, in verse 15. Only in this way could he set free all those who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. That's the only way he could set us free. He destroyed that enemy, flesh and blood, Jesus Christ, to go to battle for us, to set us free, which I think the ultimate fear for us, really the ultimate fear that all human beings face, whether we want to admit it or not, is this fact and this fear of dying. It is relentless. It is ruthless. It is universal. It comes in many ways. Sometimes it's not death itself, but it's just the process of dying. And the fear of the pain that comes along with it. It's the fear of separation from what we know and those whom we love. Ultimately, it's this fear of the unknown. We don't even know what's on that other side, if there's anything on the other side, because there's that fear of, well, of not being anymore. Maybe this is just it. Or maybe it's this fear of eternal punishment. It's this fear that all of us face. And it's so real. And, you know, I said this a few weeks ago. One of our longtime members, founding members, Brother Howard Smith, you know, passed away. He had his funeral just a few days ago. And I shared then, I never had really thought about it before, but it just dawned on me. It's like, as we're going through that service, that the sweetest sound I've ever heard at a funeral is laughter. It's as if you are laughing in the face of the devil. You did not win. I am not afraid of you. I've got the greatest victory. That is called hope. And while there is sorrow and there is pain in this momentary loss, it is ultimately the victory of the hero that has set us free from this fear. Now, I think what the writer of Hebrews has in mind here is the ancient practice of warfare between champions. In the ancient world, there would be the practice of champion warfare. And the most prominent example of that we have in the scripture, you might be already thinking about it, is when a little shepherd boy by the name of David went against the champion of the Philistines by the name of Goliath. And here you have this underdog shepherd boy, 14 years old maybe at the most, equipped with nothing more than a handful of rocks and a leather strap, going against the most fearsome giant warrior of all time, Goliath. Now, in champion warfare, a representative is sent from the two opposing enemy armies with the agreement that whichever champion emerges alive and victorious, the other then considers himself conquered, and our nation becomes subservient to that nation. We become your slaves. And now what you have happening is you have the champion of death, led by the devil, going against a weaker champion, it appears to us, in Jesus. And Jesus then appears to have lost when he dies, but ultimately he wins the victory. And Jesus emerges in victorious over death. He kills it by dying himself. Death now becomes conquered. Jesus, our champion, defeats the devil and death. Is he your champion? Is he your hero? Do you think of him? Do you ever lose sense of all that this is what he's done for you? Think about that. And the other thing you can think about is that Jesus is our high priest who helps us. And this theme runs right through the rest of the book of Hebrews. We'll come back to it here. But notice what he begins to say there about in verse 16 and 17 and 18. For it is surely not the angels that he helps. No, it's Abraham's descendants. That's us. He helps us. For this reason, he had to be made like them. He had to become fully human in every way in order that he might become the merciful, not giving us what we deserve, embracing us and faithful, being true to who God is and bringing us to God and faithful to God's holiness, the merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement. Don't be afraid of that word. It just means to bring together at one, to bring us to God. He brings us to God, give us God's forgiveness, atonement for the sins of the people. In the last verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. And it's the suffering of Christ that which brings his glorification, that he is able to help those who are being tempted, tested, being tried, thinking you don't know if it's worth it to go on, thinking you want to go back, you want to try something else, trust something else. You realize, no, he's my high priest. He's my hero. He's the one that brings me to God. He represents me. But get this, he's a hero in the sense that he represents us in battle, but he's the high priest, and that he represents us before God. He brings this into his family and says, I'm not ashamed of them. It doesn't even matter what they've done. I have forgiven all of that, and he helps us. It's this sense of he shared in our experience. He gives us that inheritance. He is one with us. So let me just close with this thought. You know what we do with heroes? What does everybody do with heroes? We worship them. Matter of fact, we talk about it. We call it hero worship. And when you begin to think of Jesus as your ultimate hero, the only way to respond is in loving worship, this expression of love and commitment to him. In Hebrews 6:19, the preacher picks up with this thought. He says, we have this hope, and this hope, this hero, this high priest, it's an anchor. And you know what an anchor does? It keeps us from drifting. And if you're drifting, it's probably become untied to the anchor that never drifts and holds us firmly, firm and secure. He's the anchor of our soul. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your head and pray with me this morning. It's for those who may not be believers, that you can come to know Jesus Christ, who will take your sins away and give you this hope of eternal life. He'll help you in every stage of life. But for most of us, I'm sure this morning, this was written for believers who are in danger of drifting and who have drifted. My guess is that there's many of us in this room that could say, you know what, I probably have drifted a little way off course and away from Jesus. And he's calling you back to take hold of the anchor that never slips, that holds firm no matter what storm in life comes. Father, I pray you'll move among us today. You'll draw us back to yourself. For some who've never come, we'll hold on tight. For others who are drifting, Father, we'll hold again and come back to you as you're reaching out to us to bring you to yourself. I pray you'll move among us as our hero and our high priest. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.